See that you all have survived the Christmas holidays and the New Year holiday. There's a question that sticks in my mind every year at holiday time, and that is, did anyone here get a gift of having a star named after you? Does anybody ever get that gift? You know, I've heard that on the radio for many years, and I don't listen to the radio much anymore, but I did see it or hear it the other day, and I'm just curious if anybody ever has their name on a star and they have a certificate that's registered on the National Registry of Stars, you know. But apparently not, so back to the book of Romans. It's hard to follow Steve when he tells a joke. We're back to the book of Romans. Unless you don't own a television set, or if you've been living under a rock for the last few years, you're probably aware of the fact that TV is saturated with what is called reality TV shows. Reality TV is a description of programs that were produced primarily since the year 2000. There are literally hundreds of reality shows on TV. Supposedly, they're unscripted. They use ordinary people like you and I, and they do not pay actors to appear on these programs. And if you've watched any of them, you know that they take various forms. There's the self-improvement makeover reality TV shows. These are shows that are designed to improve the life of an individual or lives of many individuals. The Biggest Loser, which is a weight loss program, is one type of this program. Extreme Makeover and Super Nanny are others, where you're taught how to raise your children. Then there's the renovation type of reality programs. I rather enjoy those types because they make over a house or a room or something like that, and I always try to pick up a few tips from those, even though I don't get to look at too many of them. We did yesterday actually build a set of steps, my son and I. He did most of the work. When you get older, you know, you let your kids do the work. But amen. Rick knows all about that. Then there's the job search type of reality TV show, you know, like The Apprentice, where they judge your skills, your job skills. And then there's the game show, which I rather like some of those. There's Deal or No Deal. And one that I really like, and I've seen a few times, is Don't Forget the Lyrics. It amazes me that they can take a 50-year-old guy and bring him on this show, and there's, you know, four decades of songs and different genres, and he can pick one out, and they can play this song on the screen above, and when they get down to the last 3 to 10 words or whatever it is, this guy can come up with all of those words. And even some of the younger people know the songs back that, you know, Rick and I grew up on in the 50s and 60s and 70s. And I often, when I see that show, I think, wouldn't it be great if we had a Christian version of this? If we could get up and sing those old hymns and somebody would come up with the lyrics for that particular hymn. And then I always kind of talk myself out of it because I think, well, now, would the new generation really know the words to the old hymns? Personally, I cut my spiritual eye teeth on the old Choice Hymns book, and I still know some of the page numbers of some of those hymns. I don't know if that's good or bad. Well, while we don't have a reality TV show in the book of Romans, we do have the reality of living the Christian life. We do have the reality, as Paul said, of working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Look at me at Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 12. We just have a few verses here this morning. These are verses that, where the old mantra comes in, you know, the rubber meets the road. This is working out our salvation. This is practical sanctification. And Paul jumps right in verse 12, and he says, therefore, and of course you know what that therefore is therefore. That's the question to always ask, and hopefully we'll explain that a little bit this morning. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments, or actually the word is weapons, as weapons of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments or weapons of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, obviously, Paul is speaking to believers here. He's talking to you and I who were formerly dead in trespasses and sins. He's made that case very clear in the book of Romans. In chapter 3 and verse 9, he described us as being under sin. In chapter 5 and verse 6, we were helpless and ungodly. In Romans 5 and verse 8, he describes us again as a sinner. In verse 10 of that same chapter, he tells us that we were the enemies of God. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, he says that we had a mind that was hostile to God. Therefore, now, he says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, everything that I've said about you is true, and everything I've said in the preceding verses, therefore, I want you to do something. Paul is calling us to action. He wants us to get in the act, get into the reality of the thing. What I've said in the first 10 verses is something that you must know as a believer to take this action. Look at verse 3 of chapter 6. Something we have to know. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self, our old man, our sin nature, the flesh was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. He tells us in that verse that our old self, our sin nature, was crucified. It's done. It's a finished act. It was part of the cross. We cannot say as believers to ourselves or anybody else that we need to crucify the old man because it's already been done. He says right in that same verse that it's done away with. That means it's been rendered ineffective. It's powerless. It hasn't been removed from us. It didn't go away. The sin nature is very much alive in us. It's a vital force. But when Jesus died on the cross, he rendered the sin nature ineffective in a potential sense. Romans 6 doesn't say that the sin nature died. It says that we died to it. In God's eyes, when Jesus died on the cross, when he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he arose, we rose with him. At the cross, we died to the sin nature. As one author framed this chapter, he used these words. He said, we have triumphantly been liberated from sin and lovingly enslaved to God. Now that we know this, now that we know this doctrine, what action does Paul want us to take in chapter 6, verses 12 through 14? Well, the action that he wants us to take comes out in two negatives and one positive. Verse 12, therefore do not, negative, first negative, let sin reign in your mortal body. Verse 13, and do not, the second negative, do not go on presenting the members of your body as sin, as instruments of unrighteousness, but split right down the middle in verse 13. But present yourself to God. The first action that Paul wants us to take is to dethrone the sin nature. On the positive side, he wants us to enthrone God in our lives. Now, when Paul says that we are to dethrone the sin nature, that doesn't mean self-effort on our part. We can't do it in our own strength. We heard about that last week. It simply means that we can dethrone the sin nature because Jesus Christ has already done that. The sin nature doesn't have to reign in our lives because he died for us. And in that verse, the issue there is not the incidence of sin that we commit as believers, but the issue is who controls my life? Who reigns in my life? And the thing that he doesn't want us to do is to let sin reign in our lives. Now, we have three options as who controls our lives. The first one is that believers can and do respond to the will of Satan. Now you say, wait a minute, can a believer be controlled by Satan? Look over at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 27. Now Paul is writing to genuine believers here. Ephesians 4, 27. And he says to genuine believers, do not give the devil opportunity. Why does verse 27 need to be there? Why does Paul have to say to these believers, don't give an opportunity to the devil? Because it's very possible he needed to say this because Christians tend to do this. Why else would he forbid it? Paul forbids it because he saw in the Ephesian church that there were some of them who would do this very thing. Now, thank God that's not a typical response for believers. Secondly, believers can and do respond to the will of God. That's where we should be. Now, Romans 6, verse 13, the second part said that we are to present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. We have the option of obeying the will of God. Believers do sin. But what we ought to be doing is responding to the will of God. I have a wobbly pulpit. Now, not only can believers respond to the will of Satan, and not only can believers respond to the will of God, but here in these verses we learn that believers can and often do respond to their sin nature. This is probably the most typical response on the part of a believer. Lots of believers end up right here because they allow the sin nature to dominate their whole lives. And Paul is appealing to our will so that we don't yield to the sin nature, but we do yield to God. This is a matter of choice. It's not a matter of our strength. It's not a matter of our resolve. It's a matter of fact that the sin nature was dealt with on the cross of Jesus Christ. He cut you loose from the sin nature when he died on the cross. So act like it. We are to live that way. He set us free. We are free. We have been triumphantly liberated from sin. The severance has been made at the cross of Christ. We as a believer can say no to sin. We don't have to say yes to sin. Because we're great people, right? We're strong people. No. It's because of the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he died to save you and I from the penalty of sin. That's the doctrine of justification. We've seen that doctrine in the book of Romans. that we can't save ourselves. That only God can declare a sinner righteous. But when Jesus died on the cross, he died to save us not only from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. That is the doctrine of sanctification. That's the working out of our salvation, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 2. And just as the cross of Christ provides salvation when we believe, the cross of Christ also provided victory over our sin nature. We make choices. We make a choice of who is going to control our lives as believers, of who's going to reign over our lives. Several years ago, there was a Baptist church down in one of our southern states, and that particular church had a kindergarten. And one day there was a representative from the state who knocked on the door of the pastor of that church, and he sat down and began to talk to the pastor and ask him. He said, "I see that you operate a kindergarten here." He said, "How many people do you enroll?" And he said, "Well, we have approximately 100 people involved in our kindergarten." He said, "May I see your license?" And the pastor had to say, "Well, we don't have a license." "Oh, you're not licensed by the state?" And the pastor had to say, "No, sir, we're not." Well, then the representative of the state said that you have 30 days to get licensed. And if after 30 days you're not licensed, we will close you down. And the pastor looked at him and said, "Do what you must, but you will not license our kindergarten. It is a ministry of this church. No more than you will license our preaching service, our prayer meeting, or any of the meetings of our church. You're not going to license our kindergarten. He went on to say that that doesn't mean that we're not concerned about the health and welfare of our children. If you will give us a list, we will get an accrediting agency, we will meet your requirements, and we will exceed those requirements. But you will not license our kindergarten." That's the very reason that churches aren't taxed, because the government has no right to reign over the church, has no right to control the church. But they will try to control the church. You see, Satan has been thrown down. Sin no longer reigns in the life of the believer. Satan hasn't gone away. The sin nature hasn't gone away. Satan is going to come back through the appetites of your mortal body, Paul says, this dying body, this temporal body, and Satan is going to try to put his reign over your life. Satan has been thrown out of your life by converting grace, but Satan tries to come back in through the externals, the appetites and the desires and the lusts of your body. And you have to say no. You won't license my life because I've been licensed by grace. Sin will not reign over me. I refuse to let sin dominate me. There's a conscious commitment on our part as a believer to the reigning reality of grace in our life that we have to make every day of our lives. Now, Paul is saying, do not let sin reign. What's he mean by sin reigning in our lives? Well, this word reign is very interesting. It means to hear under, H-E-A-R. We get our word acoustics from it. And to hear under means to hear submissively. It's a word of absolute submission into what you say, I'll obey it explicitly. It's a child-parent word. When the scripture says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, it means to listen and to obey your parents. And he's saying, don't let the sin nature, like a king in your mortal body, in your dying body, in this temporal body, don't obey the sin nature in a submissive way in its lusts and its desires. He's talking about this physical body that we're in. It's a visible body. But the sin nature is not visible. We can't see the sin nature. I can't tell you if it's white in color, or if it's red in color, or if it's polka dotted, or if it's square, or if it's round, or whatever it is. I don't know. But it's the sin nature that makes the suggestions to this dying body, Paul says. When the sin nature comes along and says to you to steal that which doesn't belong to you, what has to take place? In order for stealing to happen, the sin nature has to have a hand and an arm to take that particular object. When the sin nature says gossip about a certain person, what does the sin nature have to have? It has to have a tongue. It has to have a mouth. You see, the suggestions of the sin nature are carried out by this physical, visible body. Now, it's difficult to protect ourselves from the attack of the sin nature. Have you ever said to the sin nature, take that thought out of my head. Don't tempt me with that thought. Go away. Stop tempting me and nothing happens. We can't do anything about the suggestion to sin, but we can do something about our hand and our tongue and our feet. The sin nature is invisible. You can't guard against it, but we can guard against the members, the weapons of our body. We are responsible for what we watch on TV and on the internet. We're responsible for what we listen to and the magazines and the books that we read. We do have a choice. Every time we sin, we do it because we choose to do it. Every time I sin today, the cross is still there. And what does the cross say? The cross said, I cut you loose from the sin nature. So why did I respond to the suggestion of the sin nature? I chose to. A few years ago, we invited a young teenage boy into our house. He was 16, maybe 17. Our son Daniel had ministered to him over the years, but he had made wrong choices. Involved in illegal drugs, illicit sex. He was in jail, living out of his car, had lost his driving privileges, lost his job, lost his opportunity to go to tech school. He was in debt. He was desperate. He'd made the wrong choices. He came to our house. We said, we'll give you a place to be, to encourage you and to help you get along, to get back on your feet. He came to our house. He gave us what we thought was a very clear testimony as to what had happened in a conversion experience. But his lifestyle never matched his confession of faith. And Satan came back into his life, and he came through the appetites of his body. He drew him back through the desires and lusts of the body to be with his old friends and to stay with drugs and lies and all the rest. And it came down to the point where, you know, we had met with his family. We've known this family for 30 years. We met with the pastor of the church where his family and he had attended on occasion and tried to work through some of these things, but it was an uphill battle all the way. And finally, one day I came home from work and my wife, in the process of cleaning our house, she came across some CDs, audio CDs that this boy had been listening to. And she played about 3 seconds of them for me. She said, you got to hear this. So I listened, and I said, that's enough. It was the most vile, evil, profane words that I'd ever heard. And God has erased those from my mind. I don't remember them. Even if you came and asked me what they were, I couldn't tell you. I wouldn't tell you anyway if I knew them. But I can't tell you what they were. I just know that they were that vile. So that's when we parted company. It was over. We have a choice. We have a choice over our bodies. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. This is Paul. He's indicating the control that he had relative to his body. Because Paul knew, and he said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, that sin's going to come through our mortal body. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. But I discipline my body and make it a slave. This is the relationship that he had to his body. He disciplined his body. It's the word buffet. It's a boxing term. And figuratively, it means to give the body a black eye. And what he's saying is, I have control over my body. He knew it was necessary to have a body that the sin nature could attack. Now notice how this flows in the chapter. In verse 12, Paul moves from the body as a whole to verse 13 to the individual members of the body. Not only are we to say no to the reign of the sin nature over our bodies, but we are to say no to the practices of individual sins. And Paul says, in the light of this, you need to stop it. Don't engage in individual sins. Say no to drunkenness, no to gluttony, no to sexual promiscuity, no to perversion, no to lying, no to cheating, no to the knowledge that puffs up, no to every appetite in this temporal life. A few weeks ago, we were over at our daughter Becky's house and her husband Eric, and he was showing us a little skit on the internet. It was a Bob Newhart skit. And some of you may know Bob Newhart, not personally, but you know who he is. He's a very famous comedian. He played a psychiatrist for many years on television. And as soon as I saw this, I thought, man, there's a sermon illustration if I ever had one handed to me, you know. And he's playing in this little skit. I can't do it any justice, I'm sure, for the humor part of it. But if you want to see for yourself, just ask me later and I'll tell you how to find it. But anyway, it goes like this. The scene opens. Here's his office. It's just a desk. He's washing his hands in the washroom just adjacent to the office. And a woman comes in and she introduces herself and says that she had been recommended by somebody else. And so by that time, he's out to the desk and he's taking a seat. And he says, let me tell you about our billing. I charge $5 for the first 5 minutes. And after that, there's no charge. And she said, well, that really sounds great. That's too good to be true. And he says, well, I can almost guarantee you that we won't need the full 5 minutes. We don't do any insurance billing, so you'll have to pay either by check or by cash. And she's smiling by this time, and she says, wow, that's okay. And he says, I don't make change. And so she says, all right. And then he looks at his watch, and he says, go. And she says, go? Go what? He said, well, tell me about the problem that you're experiencing, that you want to address today. And so by this time, she's looking very somber. And he says to her, she says, well, I have this fear of being buried alive in a box. Just thinking about it makes me panic. And he said to her, has anyone ever tried to bury you in a box? And she said, no, but thinking about it just scares me. It's horrible. I can't go through tunnels. I can't be in an elevator or a house or anything that's boxy. And so he says to her, so what you're saying is that you're claustrophobic. And she said, yes. That's it. So he leans over and he says, I'm going to tell you to you right now. And I want you to listen to them very carefully. I want you to take them out of the office with you and incorporate them into your life. And she's looking rather somber at this point, and she's digging in her purse for a pencil and pad to write down these two words. And she says, "Shall I write them down?" "Well," he says, "they're just two words. Most people can't remember them." So she says, "Okay." And he says, "Are you ready?" And by this time, he's leaning over the desk, and he says, "Here they are. Stop it." And she's shocked. She says, "What? Stop it? Is that it?" "Yes," he said, "two words, S-T-O-P, second word, I-T. So I should just stop it." "There you go," he said. "You don't want to go through life being buried in a box, do you? I mean, it's frightening." And so she responds by saying yes. And then he said, "Then stop it." So she said, "I should just stop being afraid of being buried alive in a box?" And I'd like to tell you the whole story, but it goes on from there. But I think you begin to see where I'm going with that. You see, we have to say no. We have to say stop it to the sin that dominates us. We have to say no to the reign of self and yes to the glory of God. Yes to the glory of God that He will reign in our lives so that the members of our body serve Him and they don't serve sin. Once we've confessed the individual sins, now we must consummate it with obedience to God. We must consecrate our lives to God. We did it when we got saved. Now we've got to do it every day. It's not to get saved again. You are saved. And because you are saved, you begin each day by telling God, "This is your day. I belong to you. I give myself to you." Before you have that first cup of coffee, before your feet even hit the floor, every day remind yourself that you want to present yourself to God. Give that new heart that Christ gave you, give it back to Him. Romans 12:1, you know that verse. "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to," what, folks? "Present your bodies a living, holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is a spiritual service of worship." We do that on Sunday morning in corporate worship. But it's a daily thing, isn't it? Now you say, "Wait a minute. You're giving me something that's very, very difficult to do. God's giving us something here that's impossible to do." It's not difficult. It's really impossible. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it in your own strength. Doesn't the Bible say something about the believer, when they become a believer, that they have the Spirit of God indwelling them? That's true. David Jeremiah puts it this way. He says that every believer has the Spirit of God when they're saved. He becomes resident in the life of the believer, but he wants to be president in your life. We must learn that when the sin nature makes a request of us, that we say no, stop it, and we say yes to the Spirit of God. That's not based on the strength of my will. That's based on the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. He gives me the ability to say yes to the Holy Spirit. I hear the Holy Spirit, and I choose what the Holy Spirit wants. It's a moment-by-moment thing. That's why we are told in Scripture to continually walk in the Spirit and to continually be filled with the Spirit. Now, if we do this, verse 14, something is going to happen. We have a promise. And that promise is that sin, or the sin nature, shall not be master over you. As we look back to the cross and we look back to Jesus, what do we see? We've been delivered from the penalty of sin. And now in the present, what are we going to do? We're not going to let sin reign in our lives, because Jesus dealt with that on the cross. And now looking to the future, he says, sin shall not be master over you. That's glorification. Why? Because there's a principle here. For you're not under the law, but you're under grace. Now we know from chapter 7 that the law of God is spiritual and it's holy. And the spiritual and holy use of the law is that it shows we need a Savior and that we cannot save ourselves. The law can only condemn us. It shows our inclination to sin. The law can never make you righteous. It can only show you what righteousness is. The law can't empower you to obedience, but it sure can incite you to disobedience. You see, it's only grace that can save you. It's only grace that can empower you and reign in your life. Grace is the unmerited favor of God, but in this context, grace is the controlling factor. The thing that controls the sin nature is the fact that we live under a grace system. Grace is so dynamic that it controls our lives, and it controls them in such a way that the law could never do. Grace is not the freedom to do as you please. Grace doesn't say to sin because God is good. Grace says don't sin because God is good. You know, people who think grace just means do as you please, they don't understand biblical grace. Because grace, biblical grace, is a powerful thing that disciplines believers. Titus chapter 2 tells us that it instructs us, it disciplines us. What the law couldn't do through a bunch of rules, grace does in a dynamic way. It changes and modifies our lives. I'm racing against the clock. Let me give you a couple of practical applications for this passage. Number one, God calls believers to pursue holiness. The call to salvation isn't a call to lasciviousness, but to holiness. You belong to Him. Present yourself to Him. We heard that this morning. I'm yours. If you see your Christian life resting upon your own ability, you're going to be despondent about it. But if you see your Christian life built upon what God has done through His love and grace, you're going to respond with holiness. There's going to be gratitude and thanksgiving. Number two, Satan will entice you in order to entrap you through the temporal, through the physical, through this body, because he uses our mortality to try and circumvent our immortality. You see, Satan likes to take the God-given appetites that we have and turn them into self-centered, promiscuous, self-gratifying occasions. And we have to say no to the lust of the flesh and no to the lust of the eyes and no to the boastful pride of life, because Satan is going to come back in through our lives through those valid appetites, and he's going to produce invalid results, which means we live self-centered lives. And we must say no to sin and self, and yes, to God. We are to glorify God in our bodies. And number three, and I'll finish up here. The saving grace of God didn't liberate us to deepen our bondage to sin or to allow us to live lives for ourselves. The saving grace of God freed us from the condemnation of sin, that we might live this new life distinguishable from the unsaved and the world. And we do that by the grace of God. Titus 2:11, you might want to look that up when you go home. Grace has appeared to us, and grace teaches us how to live selflessly, righteously, with self-control, and so on. When we're saved by grace, That's true. The same grace instructs us how that I am to live in accordance with the will of God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we have a message here that probably is very fitting for our new year, to be looking forward to pleasing you and not the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Father, we can only do this through the empowerment of your Spirit and your grace, for both we are very thankful for your love and your kindness to us. And we just pray, Father, that you'd give each one of us the strength and power of your Spirit to live for Jesus, not to be irreverent, but to be reverent to him who died for us, who provided the grace for us to be saved, and now provides the grace for us to live the way you would desire for us to live. Dismiss us now with your blessing in Jesus' name.